I agree with Brother Bill that all these trainees need more training, need more constitution. You have a good start, but there is still a journey before you. You need to keep pursuing. And not only the trainees, but all of us here, as we are embarking on this great, great subject of the all-inclusive Christ, there's much for us to labor on. I really thank the Lord that by the wisdom and sovereignty of God, that He brought us to this wonderful, rich, profound, sweet subject of the all-inclusive Christ in this training. This was brought to us 61 years ago by the minister of the age, our dear Brother Lee, as the opening conference in this country. That's how it's with this conference he brought the recovery here in the United States. It has already been 61 years. We have picked up the term, all-inclusive Christ, the good land. I think we can mouth this quite readily. But only the triune God knows how much, even, not to say experience, even our apprehension of this tremendous, enormous matter of the all-inclusive Christ has been worked into our being. We read the book, many of us. We spoke the messages in many conferences, regional conferences here and there, I believe. But from my conviction, we have really touched some very superficial aspects. We treasure all the riches revealed here. How Christ is the wheat, Christ is the barley, He is the vine, He is the fig, He is the pomegranates, He is also all the minerals. We really enjoyed seeing all these aspects of riches of Christ. Like Brother Minoru mentioned, probably in the last 2,000 years in the church history, there has not been another minister of God, servant of God, touch this matter like Brother Lee did. And even he himself, according to my knowledge, even before he came to the U.S., in his nearly 30 years of ministry in the Far East, he had not touched this matter in such a way. It was new, it was fresh, when he brought this matter to the U.S. to initiate the Lord's recovery, the Lord's move in this country. This is very significant, brothers. Minoru said this is a strategic training, and I fully agree. I really thank the Lord. The Lord gave the brothers this burden to bring us into this subject at this particular time, to give these messages not in the way of a conference, but as a training. As we know, a training is not just to inspire you. It's just not to give you some light, some enjoyment. A training is supposed to touch you, convict you, to change you, to bring forth a change. It is more than the requirement, the demands in a training is higher than just in an ordinary conference. So I would say, brothers and sisters, what a blessing we can be here in this training at this time, touching this colossal subject of the all-inclusive Christ. And I do hope for those who have read the book, who had maybe even have spoken messages here and there concerning this, don't assume that you have known what the all-inclusive Christ is about. You have touched various aspects of the riches of Christ. This time, as I'm preparing, getting into these messages, the Lord touched me afresh. We are not just here mentioning, presenting some different aspects of the riches of Christ. We are here to come to see a land, an all-inclusive land, a land full of waters, a land full of riches, plants, minerals. It's a totality. It's not just I enjoy Christ a little bit here, a little bit there, which may suffice you, will satisfy your hunger, quench your thirst a bit. But what God revealed to us is not just the riches, but it's a land. It's a totality. Where, when we have, if we have seen this, you will realize God wants to bring us into the possession, into the experience of this land, which includes all the things here. He wants us to live in this land, to labor on this land, to possess this land. It's one thing to just enjoy a little fig here, a little wheat here, a little barley here. But it's another thing to realize this is my living. This is my all. This is my everything. It is God's intention to make this Christ not just many rich items to us to meet our various needs. But he wants to make this Christ, who is all-inclusive and extensive, to be everything to us. Christ must be all and in all. Christ must be everything to us. Whether we are meeting, whether we are laboring, working, serving, or when we are not doing anything, he is still everything to us. Like Brother Watchman Nee said this line, which I could never impress me deeply. He said that when the day comes that the believers are brought to know and experience Christ is their everything, then God's eternal purpose will be fulfilled. That will be the consummation of God's economy. When his people is brought to the point to know, to experience, to enjoy Christ as everything. Indeed, this training is strategic. The Lord cannot come back just merely with some people saved, redeemed, or enjoy him a little bit here, a little bit there. He must gain a people who has possessed him, live him, take him as everything. Everything. Christ must be all and in all. Then the end will come. The consummation of the age can be brought in. I don't believe in the last 2,000 years there has ever been a situation like this. Like what we are in. A ministry that has been raised up and brought to us and particularly here, brought to the United States of America. At least up to now, it's still a leading country in the world right now. That by God's sovereignty, the Lord brought Brother Lee here, 1962, and brought this subject to us that he had seemingly, I have never read yet, anything that he had ministered on this ever. He didn't bring what he taught in China, in Taiwan here, to repeat. This was altogether a new vista. And 61 years have passed. We have picked up terms. We have picked up some knowledge. But in terms of the deep apprehension, comprehension, and application, enjoyment of these matters, only the Lord knows how short we still are. I really pray for myself and for all of us. I heard, you know, we have about 3,000 here, and there's another, probably around another 36,000 saints all over the world watching these messages. These are not just good topics to talk about, to minister in the conferences. The triune God has an economy to accomplish. We are here struggling together with him to carry out this economy. Hopefully, we can bring forward another step. We come to this message 4 on the all-inclusive price as the good land, a land of water brooks, of springs and fountains, flowing forth in valleys and in mountains. This is what Deuteronomy 8:7 says, Jehovah your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of water brooks, of springs, and of fountains, flowing forth in valleys and in mountains. The good land is a land of waters, many bodies of waters, as water brooks, which are like streams, and rivers, springs, and fountains. And it did not stop there. It says, is flowing forth. These waterways are flowing forth. They are not stagnant bodies of water. They are water that is very active, flowing forth. Where? In valleys. In mountains. Very meaningful. As the first description of this good land, the first description is not about the wheat, the barley, the vine, the figs, pomegranates, and so forth. The first description of this land is that it is a land of water brooks, of springs, and of fountains. It is crucial for us to realize this all-inclusive land, this good land, is a land of water, many kinds of waters. Without water, how can the wheat grow? How can the barley be brought forth? How can the figs and pomegranates grow? This is not just an ordinary piece of land. It's a land of waters, full of waters, in many forms. And these waters are not stagnant, but they are flowing, flowing in valleys and flowing in mountains. This picture impressed me greatly. If we want to labor, experience this Christ, we must be deeply impressed that this land, this all-inclusive Christ, as typified by this good land, is a land of many waters. It's a land of flowing waters. And it's not a flat land, but a land of hills and valleys. Many ups and downs. We know that in order for water to flow, actually the flowing of waters is closely related to the landform of a certain area, a certain region. If it is just flat, how can the water flow? All the major rivers have their source somewhere on the mountain somewhere. Mississippi, Colorado, these major big rivers have their sources in the mountain. The mountain, they collect the water and flows the water down to bring to issue in many tributaries, in streams and springs and fountains. We cannot just have flowing water, flowing stream, without considering the mountains and valleys. And if there are mountains, there will has to be valleys, right? If there are ups, there has to be down. There's elevation, there will be depression. It's so meaningful to see the very good land Jehovah has given to us. It's not a flat land. It's not Kansas. It's not Texas. I once drove across the country. My, driving through past Texas, no end. It was just, you can just close your eyes and you just drive the car. It's flat. You don't have to worry about up and down. You go to Colorado, it's different. The good land is not a flat land. It's a hilly, many mountains and valleys. I don't know what you prefer. You know, if you want just in terms of comfort, in terms of no trouble, just stay flat. You just stay flat. But if you want some particular experience, you need a lot of ups and downs. Here's the good land. The first point says, Galatians 3:14 says, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is one of the important verses in the New Testament we all must be impressed with. Brother Lee stressed this very much, that the blessing of Abraham is just the promised Spirit. The Apostle Paul has such a revelation to He was the one under the Spirit's enlightenment to show us the blessing of Abraham, which is mainly related to the land and to the seed, right? And then now he brought in this promised Spirit. What a great light that is. The promise, the blessing of Abraham, which is related to the good land, is something related to the promised Spirit through faith. Point A says, the physical aspect of the blessing that God promised to Abraham was the good land. That's clear. Right? God promised Abraham, you shall inherit the land. which is a type of the all-inclusive Christ. Since Christ is eventually realized as the all-inclusive life-giving Spirit, the blessing of the promised Spirit corresponds with the blessing of the land promised to Abraham. This good land, typifying the all-inclusive Christ, actually is pointing to the all-inclusive Spirit, that life-giving Spirit, that consummated Spirit. That is the reality of the good land. When we say the good land is the all-inclusive Christ, which is not wrong, true. But if you only stay at that, stay with that, that all-inclusive Christ, this good land is objective to you. It's just knowledge to you. The triune God in Christ as the Spirit now is applied, can be applied to us. He enriches us. He becomes experienceable to us. Amen. The last Adam became a life-giving Spirit. Amen. As the Spirit, the triune God is made real to us. Amen. He became experienceable to us. Amen. This very good land, which typifies the all-inclusive Christ, is a land of the Spirit. Amen. It's a land full of waters. In the Bible, the water symbolizes the Spirit. As a land full of water, implying this good land, which is the all-inclusive Christ, is a land of the Spirit. It's a land full of waters, so experienceable. When Brother Lee came to this country in 1962, that was one of the first things that he was ministering. The last Adam became the life-giving Spirit. In those early days of the recovery in this country, oh, the saints were just filled with joy, filled with excitement. Oh, the Christ that I knew before was just a doctrinal Christ. Objective Christ, historical Christ. Now I know Christ is the Spirit. And I have a Spirit to appropriate Him, to enjoy Him. That was a great recovery. Today, brothers and sisters, when we come to learn about this all-inclusive Christ, you must realize, you must come to Galatians 3:14 to realize this is the land of the Spirit. The Spirit symbolized by the water, many bodies of water, for us to experience. He says, actually, the Spirit as the realization of Christ in our experience is the good land. How about that? The Spirit is the good land. If we cannot boldly declare this, then your understanding of the all-inclusive Christ is still doctrinal. It's still just in your knowledge. It's only when you realize, my, this all-inclusive Christ, this good land, which signifies the all-inclusive Christ, is just this all-inclusive Spirit. The very reaching of the triune God to us. The Spirit as the realization of Christ in our experience is the good land as the source of God's bountiful supply for us to enjoy. This is the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ as the supply of the body of Christ. Surely the Spirit is bountiful, just as shown to us in the bountifulness of this all-inclusive good land. Romans 2 says, the all-inclusive Spirit as the all-inclusive Christ as the all-inclusive Spirit is a land of water brooks, of springs, and of fountains flowing forth in valleys and in mountains. A,
The water brooks, springs, and fountains signify Christ as the flowing Spirit. It's so meaningful. The Bible uses these three designations, these three kinds of waterways, the water brooks, which are the smaller streams, and the springs. This is the emergence of water. And also the fountain, referring to the storage, the source, which correspond to the triune God. The Father as the source, He is the fountain. And the Son as the expression, He is the spring. And the Spirit as the coming forth, as the flowing out, He is the stream, He is the water brooks. Praise the Lord for the water brooks,
Amen.
The springs, the fountains.
Amen.
They are just the triune God,
Amen.
Consummated as the Spirit,
Amen.
As the water. The Spirit is the very reality and consummation of the entire triune God. The Father, Son, and Spirit are consummated, realized as the Spirit, which is being symbolized as by the waters here. So this good land is a land of water brooks, of springs, and of fountains flowing forth. This Spirit is flowing forth, brothers and sisters, in valleys and in mountains. The valleys and the mountains signify the different kinds of environments in which we may experience Christ as the flowing Spirit. It's hard for the river to flow if the land is flat. There has to be some elevation. There has to be some depression. Then the water flows. God puts all kinds of environments in our life. Some are positive, some are not so positive. Some are high, some are low. Some you feel excited about, some you feel very sad and sorry. But God uses all these environments to cause the river to flow. Isn't this our experience? Even through our failures, the water flows. I don't know about you. I have many failures, but after my failure, coming to the Lord, repenting, dealing with the Lord, I realized the water seemed to be able to flow deeper. Not when I'm always feeling elevated, high, strong, prevailing. Many times it's when I'm in the valley. The water flows. This is a very crucial matter we will be touching in the rest of the message. B says, throughout the Bible, there is a line concerning the triune God as waters. All these verses here are the crucial, not exhaustive, but the crucial verses related to the water, revelation of water, in the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. This is one of the questions you have in the handout question sheet you'll pick up. Although this is something basic, but I really want you, all the saints, especially many of the young ones, you have to look up all these verses and study them and be impressed by them. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we have the revelation concerning water, how the triune God is revealed as water for us, for the people to enjoy. I'm just going to go through them very quickly. In Genesis 2, this is the time of God's creation. There in the Garden of Eden, a river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there, it's divided into four branches. that in Exodus chapter 17, that is a type, in the type of God's redemption. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God charged Moses to strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that people may drink. So in that type of God's redemption, we see the water flowing out of the rock. Then in these verses of Psalms 36 and 46, we have the Old Testament's enjoyment of God in his dwelling place, how much they appreciate the water there. In Psalm 36, they are saturated with the fatness of your house, and you cause them to drink of the river of your pleasure. Saints, in the house of God, there is a river of God's pleasure. You drink of this river, God is pleased. Psalm 46, 4 says, there is a river which streams gladden the city of God. Then we come to the New Testament when Jesus, as the incarnated God, came to the earth, not only to shed blood to redeem man, but also he came to give water. As he said in John 4, talking to the Samaritan woman, he told her, if you have known whom who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Although the Lord knows he needs salvation, she needs salvation, she needs to be redeemed, but she needs living water. Then in that same chapter, he revealed to her, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall by no means thirst forever, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. This verse, even just half a verse, we'll see at the very last point, the very second half of this verse expounds the whole Bible. The whole Bible, the very triune God, as a flowing triune God, come flowing into us, causing a spring, a fountain of water to spring up into eternal life, which in totality is the New Jerusalem. The very flowing triune God in eternity past, flowing into us, filling us, now flowing in us and out of us and flowing into the New Jerusalem in eternity, in the new heaven and new earth. It's marvelous. John 7:37 and 39, on that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes into me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he said concerning the Spirit. This very water, this very the rivers of living water is the Spirit. Then the Apostle Paul, coming to present the way for the believers to grow in life, to enjoy the Lord, to be built up in the body. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:4, they all drank the same spiritual drink. Also in, you can add another verse, chapter 12, verse 13, we were all given to drink one spirit. We are drinking people. We drink, we were made, we were given to drink one spirit. The more we drink, the more we become the body. In reality. Then finally, in the last book, Revelation, chapter 7, that is at the consummation of this age, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, these raptured ones, guide them to springs of waters of life. Even these ones, passing through the tribulation, now raptured, the Lamb shepherds them by bringing them to springs of water of life. Then finally, in chapter 22, in the new heaven and new earth, in the new Jerusalem, we are shown a river of water of life bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of his street. Dear saints, from Genesis to Revelation, there is a line showing us the triune God is water to us. He wants us to enjoy him, to drink him, to be filled with him. I hope you will really get into these verses, even muse on them, until this becomes a vision in you. I'll read these following 5 points quite quickly. The river in Genesis 2:10 signifies the river of water of life along which the tree of life grows. This river quenches man's thirst. 2, in Psalm 36:8 and 9, the fountain refers to the Father as the source of life, and the river refers to the Spirit as the river of water of life. 3, the river in Psalm 46:4 signifies the flow of the triune God in Christ through the Spirit as life to God's people. 4, the water of life is a symbol of God in Christ as the Spirit, flowing himself into his redeemed people to be their life and life supply. It is typified by the water that flowed out of the riven rock, and is symbolized by the water that flowed out of the pure side of the Lord Jesus. Out from the side of the Lord Jesus on the cross, not only the blood flowed, but also water flowed. There's a stream of not just blood, but water flowing out of the Lord's side to render life to us. Number 5, the river of water of life in Revelation 22:1, and the rivers in Genesis 2:10 to 14, Psalm 46:4, and Ezekiel 47:5 to 9, signify the abundance of life in its flow. As indicated in John 7:38, this one river with its riches becomes many rivers in our experience of the different aspects of the riches of God's Spirit of life. The Spirit is one. As we drink of this Spirit, as we partake of this Spirit, experience this Spirit becomes this one stream, one river becomes the many rivers. The river of joy, the river of life, the river of love, the river of peace, the river of sanctification, holiness. All these rivers will be manifested as we enjoy that one river of the Spirit. Now we come to Roman numeral 3. The water flowing forth in valleys and in mountains indicates that Christ as the living water flows in different environments. A, the valleys are the experiences of the cross, the experiences of the death of Christ, and the mountains are the experiences of Christ's resurrection. This very much corresponds with the previous message concerning the wheat and the barley. We need the valleys, which points to our experiences of the death of Christ, the experiences of the cross, which is the crucifixion of Christ. And also, we need the mountain experience. That is the resurrection of Christ. In Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, who is a great apostle used by God to carry out his New Testament ministry, his life certainly was not a plain life, a flat life, rather a life full of valleys and mountains. And actually, there are more valleys than mountains. These verses he described in 2 Corinthians Chapter 1, verse 9, he says, indeed, we ourselves have the response of death in ourselves, that we should not have based our confidence on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In 4:11, he says, for we who are alive are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Not just once in a while, but he said, always delivered. Is this the Christian life that you expect? Is it what you expect, that as you love the Lord more, you pursue the Lord more, you enjoy the Lord more, then it would just be glory, glory, hallelujah. Every day would be blessed by God. Everything, the road would be just, your pathway would be lined with roses. Every day a sunshine. That's not the experience of the Apostle Paul. And that's not the experience of every genuine seeker and lover of Christ. I'm afraid in the concept of many saints, still, when there are some mishaps came your way, you think, why would God curse me? What did I do wrong? If I love God, He should bless me. Why should I get, how come I got this illness and my roommate does not have it? I go to the meeting more than he does. Our concept of blessing is very different from what is in God's mind. The life that we have seen, actually, as portrayed in the Lord Jesus Himself, and also in His faithful servants, the apostles, they are lives full of valleys. And of course, not just valleys, they are mountains. But a lot of valleys. A lot of experiences through death. In point B, it says that the indwelling Christ as the treasure in us, the earthen vessels, is the divine source of the supply for the Christian life and the excellent power for us to live a crucified life for the manifestation of the resurrection life. We know 2 Corinthians is a book which is considered the autobiography of Paul. When you read that book of 2 Corinthians, what is your impression? You see God's blessing? You see His victorious, His triumph, His prevailing? What were you impressed with when you read the life of this person? He was full of sufferings, oppositions, rejections, sorrows. Paul, in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he used, as he was describing his own life, in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Brother Watchman Nee has gave a little short message entitled "The Treasure in Earthen Vessel." I surely encourage you, if you have not read it, please read it, take a look at that. I was greatly helped by that little sharing. In that message, Brother Nee told us, here is a treasure which surely points to this glorious Christ, all-inclusive Christ. But He was not placed in a crystal vase, not on a silver platter, but it's in an earthenware, an earthen vessel, one that is so base, worthless, fragile, easily broken. It doesn't make sense. It does not match. Such a priceless treasure to be put in a cheap, worthless, fragile earthenware. But he says, this is the incomprehensible and spiritual paradox. And he said, this is the genuine Christianity. This is a genuine Christianity in a positive sense. Genuine Christianity is not about success, blessing, power, appreciation, honor. That's false Christianity. That's what the people in Christianity today, they are looking for. They're praying for. The genuine Christianity is one that has this treasure, priceless treasure, kept in an earthen vessel. A vessel that is subject to fragility, to just many environments, easily broken, easily scratched. But yet within it is a treasure. He says, Paul said that he and his co-workers were excessively burdened beyond our power, so that we despaired even of living. How about that, brothers and sisters? Have you ever been despaired of living? Well, trainees. Sometimes I heard you, I have a terrible term. I'm struggling with my teammate, my GP. I can't stand him. I can't stand her. Much suffering. Not yet to be despair of living yet, right? Paul, the Apostle Paul says, even despair, even of living, that we should not base our confidence on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That was a description of this earthenware. Excessively burdened, beyond power, despaired of living. Number two says, actually, resurrection requires death, discouragement, and disappointment. Do you like death? Do you like discouragement? Do you like disappointment? But they come, don't they? They come. You don't ask for it, but they come. What do? Give up. You get so disappointed, get so discouraged, throw in the towel, forget about it. God does not bless me. He does not want me to be a Christian anyway. I have other things. I have many other plans I can do. Then you have just missed a great opportunity for the water to flow. The valleys that you were put in is the right spot for the water to flow into you and flow through you and out of you. You know, we have the reference here in 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us, God who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in every affliction through the comforting with which we ourselves are comforted by God. If we have never passed through afflictions, we will never experience the comfort, the comforting by God, and we will never be able to genuinely comfort others who are in their affliction. Now, point C says, Paul lived the resurrection life under the killing of the cross for the carrying out of this ministry, always bearing about in the body the putting to death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Paul used this phrase, putting to death. I always wonder, this is maybe it's not a correct translation. He is bearing about the death of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus. But here, the real word is the putting to death of Jesus. It seems that there is something that is ongoing. It's not a one-time deal. Sometimes when you encounter a situation, you have difficulty with your roommate, your teammate, and then your elder, or whatever, you just, Lord, I'm bearing the cross, Lord, help me to, to go through this suffering. I would bear the cross. You pray desperately, Lord, give me the grace that I will not rebel, that I will not, I will not, to lose my temper. You are bearing the cross. Maybe you succeed that time. He said, praise the Lord, I got through. I didn't blow up. Paul is not talking about a one-time deal. He's talking about a putting to death. Constantly, continuously. As he said, I die daily. There is an action, a continuous action of death going on in us. Not just incidentally. In a certain situation that you encounter, you bear it. But continuously, as the putting to death of Jesus. Also, it's quite meaningful that in these two verses, the name of Jesus mentioned a number of times. Not Jesus Christ, not Christ Jesus, but the putting to death of Jesus. And the life of Jesus, at least four or five times in these two verses. Why Jesus? Because this is referring to the experience of this one who was God becoming a man of sorrow, a man in the flesh, suffering, pain, and loss. This is the one that Paul was experiencing, the killing of the cross, the putting to death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Jesus, in a positive sense, is always killing all the negative things within us in order to heal and enliven us. When we reject ourselves in the morning to receive God into us, we have the sense during the day that a killing process is going on within us. It's just like today's many antibiotics. I like what they call, it's not just a one-time quickly kill the germ, the bacteria. There's a slow release. You take the antibiotic, there's slow release. Little by little, you're constantly working at it. There is a killing that is going on. Our bearing of the cross, as many Christians try to learn the lesson, they consider some isolated incidences to bear the cross. But actually the cross is a continuous application of the death of Christ, which is being expressed as the putting to death of Jesus, being applied to us, carrying out a constant killing in us. Now D says, for we who are alive are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, another time, Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Both in verse 10 and verse 11, Paul mentioned the matter of manifested, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, in our body. Brother Lee said the 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is not just a chapter concerning the crucifixion, the death experience of the death of Christ, but it's a chapter on the manifestation of the resurrection life. It's not just a matter of our suffering. The death of Christ is a matter of the manifestation of life. For the building up of the body of Christ, there has to be the manifestation of life being brought forth in other members of the body. It's not just about you bearing the cross, passing through the sufferings, but also allowing the life, the resurrection life, to be manifested the manifestation. Is life being manifested? And it's not only in you, as Paul says also in another verse, death works in us, but life in you. There is a manifestation. As we are among some saints, serving in a church, or carrying out a work, do we have the sentence of death, the putting to death of Jesus operating in us, that will cause life to be manifested in others? Wasn't that the story of our brother Nee and also our brother Lee? In their service, death operated in them, but life in us. Life in millions, hundreds of thousands of others. This is a very real thing, brothers and sisters. The killing of the cross results in the manifestation of the resurrection life. This daily killing is for the release of the divine life in resurrection. This life has to be released. Not by your shouting, not by your declaration. This life has to be manifested by you bearing in your body the putting to death of Jesus. Number 2 says, the apostle lived a life like the one the Lord Jesus lived on the earth. The Lord's life was a life under the killing of the cross for the manifestation of the resurrection life. A life lived in such a way that his person was one with his ministry and his life was his ministry. Dear saints, there is a great need in the Lord's recovery these days. The need for many of you, and especially many brothers, will have the ministry be formed in them, be constituted in them. It's not a matter of eloquence. It's not a matter of your knowledge or gifts. It's a matter of living the resurrection life under the killing of the cross. This is the only way for the ministry to be formed in a person. Brother Nee and Brother Lee were such persons. We know Brother Nee was very gifted. Brother Lee was less so. He himself admitted, I'm not that eloquent. But he carried the ministry. Whatever he said, it was not his eloquence that attracted you, but it's the life being manifested, transmitted, that impacted us. In the Lord's recovery today, there is a great need for this ministry to be continued, to be formed in many of the young brothers. As you are beginning to serve, you need to pray, Lord, constitute this ministry into me. Not just the knowledge of it. Not merely just the experience of it. But this ministry, which is the very being, person, always living the resurrection life under the killing of the cross. It will not be overnight. It will not be a short time. But will you give God the time to allow him to work this ministry into you? This is critical for the recoveries going on. He says, so then death operates in us, but life in you. When we are under the killing of the Lord's death, his resurrection life is imparted through us into others. Imparted. Dear brothers, especially many workers of God, elders, leading ones, we serve the saints, serve the churches, serve the serve the community? What do we impart? Our gifts? Our talent? What do we impart to people? After people heard you give a message, what did they get? Oh, they were impressed with your knowledge, with your skillfulness, with your zeal, with your vigor. Or do you impart the resurrection life to others? I know this is a very subjective matter. It's not something that you can just, you know, in black and white. But the spirit of the saints know. The spirit of the saints register. When we hear certain worker present something, it's just gifts. It's just eloquence. Not much ministry there. Well, at least if we can be enlightened, receive mercy from the Lord, and put ourselves under His perfecting, give the Lord more time for Him to work this ministry into you. This is very, very much needed today. The way for the church to come into being and to increase is not by human glory. It is by the death of the cross for the release of the fire of the divine life. This fire is the impulse of God's divine life being cast on the earth when Christ is ready to go to the cross. He says, I've come to cast fire on the earth. How I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. How I am pressed until it is accomplished. We like fire. We like power. We like excitement. We like movement. The genuine fire is the impulse of the divine life that is produced from someone passing through the baptism of the cross. Number two says, the Lord, as the grain of wheat fell into the ground, lost his soul life through death, that he might release his eternal life in resurrection to the many grains. As the many grains, we also must lose our soul life through death, that we may enjoy eternal life in resurrection. Praise the Lord. Saints, the fire has been lit. This fire has been cast on the earth through brothers like Brother Ni and Lee, passing through much sufferings. A life was lit to allow the triune God to flow from China to all over the earth, to Americas, to Europe, to Russia, to Africa, in Australasia, to Asia. This fire is spreading. Not by human glory, not by your gimmicks and man's doings, but by someone willing to remain under the killing of the cross, to allow the resurrection life to flow through valleys and mountains. Now I have to say, there is a fire that is lit all over the earth. This is a divine fire. And we hope it will continue to be lit, but there has to be the proper persons to continue to allow the Lord to continue to flow. Okay, Romans 4, Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water. And he says the evils committed by God's people were that they forsook God as their fountain, their source, and they turned to a source other than God. Here it's not talking about merely forsaking God. He's talking about forsaking God as their fountain of living water. You may say, I have not forsaken God. I still go to the meeting. I still read the Bible. You have not forsaken God, but you have forsaken God as your fountain of living water. You have not drunk from Him. You have not come to Him as the source of your living. Outwardly, you did not forsake God in a formal way. But inwardly, you have forsaken Him as that fountain of living water. Then Jesus, the hewing out of cisterns, portrays Israel's toil in their human labor to make something, idols, to replace God. That the cisterns were broken and could hold no water indicates that apart from God Himself dispensed into us as living water, nothing can quench our thirst and make us God's increase for His expression. Any human activities, any natural life can only hew out cisterns that is broken, will not hold water. God considered them as evil. He says, in the eyes of God, the wicked one, the evildoer, is the one who does not come to drink of Him. The evil condition of the wicked is that they do not come to the Lord to eat, drink, and enjoy the Lord. They do many things, but they do not come to contact the Lord, to take Him, to receive Him, to taste Him, and to enjoy Him. In the sight of God, nothing is more evil than this. Contact Him. The key is to contact Him. Just like our brother Ed, in his opening word yesterday, I really enjoyed in Luke 10, like Mary, spent sitting down at the Lord's feet to listen to His word. We need to come to contact the Lord as the fountain of living water. Now we come to Romans 5. We need to build up the habit of drawing water from the springs of salvation in order to drink and flow. Hallelujah for drinking and flowing. Amen. The water of life. We all like Isaiah 12. That I don't want to read now because of time. You can read that we sing many times. We, with joy, we draw water. We need to draw water. There's water in our spirit. The triune God is water in us. There is a fountain in us. But do we draw water? How do we draw water? You know, in Numbers chapter 21 verse 17, we have the case where the Israelites, the leaders, they were digging the well. They dug the well until the water spring up. There's water in the well. That they need the digging until water spring up. At times I hear saints will say, oh, I'm dried up, I'm too dry, I don't have the supply, I'm burnt out in my service. Saints, there's no reason for you to be burnt out. There is a fountain in you. You need to draw water. We need to draw water with joy, with rejoicing. Quickly, these are the different ways for us to draw water. He says we need to draw water with rejoicing.
Amen.
From the springs of salvation by speaking to the Lord, by the Lord, for the Lord, in the Lord, and with the Lord. Saints, we need to rejoice.
Amen.
Spend 5 seconds, rejoice with the one next to you.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God's people in this land of waters should be rejoicing, not in a playful way. God wants His people to rejoice, not to play. But we should not be somber. We should not be, neither should we be playful. We should be rejoicing. That's the first thing. And B says we need to praise the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Always give thanks and sing to the Lord. We need to break out in singing, but not in the way that Ed described yesterday. We need many singing, but not to play, not to just stir up our soul, but we need many spontaneous, living singing to worship the Lord. He says we need to call on the name of the Lord. Lamentation 3 is a very precious verse, 55 to 56. I called upon your name, O Jehovah, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear at my breathing, at my crying. We need to call on the Lord from the when we are even in the lowest pit, when we are in our depression, in the valley, call upon Him. He says we need to preach the gospel, making known to others what Christ has accomplished. This is to make known His doing. By your preaching the gospel, announcing the good news to others, you are drinking the water, you draw the water. If you feel depressed, try going to talk to someone. Preach the gospel. The one who waters others is the first one who are being watered. You'll be so refreshed. I experienced this many times. You just, when you preach the gospel, announce his doings, you are being watered. Now, he says, we need to give the Lord the preeminence in our being and do everything according to the divine nature. We need to declare, great is the Holy One of Israel. He is the one who has the preeminence among us. These are the ways for us to draw water. Now, Romans 6, according to God's economy, the one who trusts in God is like a tree planted by water, signifying God as the fountain of living waters. A tree grows beside a river by absorbing all the riches of the water. This is a picture of God's economy, which is carried out by His divine dispensing. Jeremiah 17, 7 to 8 is a really wonderful verse telling us that we are a plant planted by God by beside the water, and we send the roots, like by the stream, to absorb all the moisture. We know the best way to water a plant is not by showering it, flooding it, but by dripping. Slow dripping. Allow the roots of the plants to absorb the moisture. That's the best way to grow. Well, the last point, talk about draw water. We'll be full of excitement. We are rejoicing. But here is a point, the other side. For our growth in the Lord, we need to learn how to absorb the moisture, the riches of the water, calmly, silently, not so excited. And he says, in order to receive the divine dispensing, we as the trees must absorb God as the water. The riches of the supplying God dispensed into us as the trees constitute us with God's divinity and cause us to grow into God's measure. In this way, we and God become one, having the same element, essence, constitution, and appearance. In Colossians 2, we are told we are plants planted into Christ, rooted in Him. As we are sending the roots into Him, absorbing the moisture, the soil and the plant become one. Whatever is in the soil is in the plant. The plant and the soil become one. B, the meaning of prayer is for us to absorb God. The more we contact God, the more we will absorb Him. And the more we absorb Him, the more we will enjoy Him. That is the real meaning of prayer, not for us to just name up the list, our shopping list, telling God, I need this, I need that. You come to pray, the real meaning is to absorb God. Amen. There is a hymn that says, just as I am. This means that we should come to God just as we are without trying to improve or change our conditions. We receive Christ in this way and we should walk in Christ in this way. In other words, don't try to change yourself. Don't have to wait until your condition is better before you can come to Him. Saints, come to Him just as you are. Amen. Even at your lowest point, the most discouraged, the most unfitting, unworthy, just as you are. Don't try to change yourself, improve yourself. The Lord wants you to come to Him just as you are. To pray is to come to the Lord just as we are. When we come to the Lord, we should lay our inner condition before Him and tell Him that we are short in every matter. Even if we are weak, confused, sad, and speechless, we can still come to God. No matter what our inner condition is, we should bring it to God. You don't have to say all that much. Actually, Brother Lee taught us. You come to the genuine prayer does not necessarily involve a lot of words. You just come to the Lord just as you are. You don't have to say too many things. In fact, the Lord says in Matthew 6, the Gentiles thinking multiplicity of words, he will just, God will not listen. God looked at you in your heart, coming to him, not changing yourself, improving yourself, not trying to utter many words, just calmly, silently, quietly coming to the Lord, opening your inner condition to him. Instead of caring about our condition, we need to enter into God's presence to contact him by looking to him, beholding him, praising him, and giving thanks to him, worshiping him, and absorbing him. Then we will enjoy God's riches, taste his sweetness, receive him as light and power, and be inwardly peaceful, bright, strong, and empowered. We will then learn the lesson of staying connected to him when we are ministering the word to the saints. The simplest thing, the only words, if we want to say, just say what he says. Repeat what he says. Like in Psalm 27, it's a very precious word in Psalm 27, verse 8. It says, when you say, seek my face, to you my heart says, your face, Jehovah, will I seek. Whatever God says to you, you just repeat. Now we just in conclusion, last point, John 4:14b says, the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up, gushing up into eternal life. This reveals the flowing triune God. The Father is the fountain, the source. The Son is the spring, the emergence of the fountain. And three, the Spirit is the river, the flow. The triune God is flowing through the Father, the Son, and the Spirit into us. Amen. And out from our innermost being into others. B says the flowing of the triune God is into eternal life. Amen. The New Jerusalem is the totality of the eternal life, and the word into means issuing in or to become. Thus, the Father as the fountain, the Son as the spring, and the Spirit as the river flow into us and with us to become the New Jerusalem as the totality of the eternal life.
Amen.
The flowing triune God flowed from Genesis, from eternity past, flowed himself into the New Jerusalem. And we, as his believers, now the triune God flowing into us, we are drinking of him, we are letting him flowing in us, as the many waters, we are flowing ourselves into eternal life. We drink of him, a fountain will be in us, springing up into eternal life, resulting in eternal life, becoming an eternal life, that is to become the New Jerusalem. Saints, we are not going to New Jerusalem. We are becoming the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, let's pray with each other for about 30 seconds. Okay.